Okay, so today we start a new series. It's a six-weeker. It's called How to Grow. And so you should all be excited about this, because what we're going to do is help you put the pieces together about how you actually grow in faith, how you grow in relationship with Jesus. And right at the end of that, we're then going to tell you how that works within the context of faith life, how we're going to help you do that. Most of the things you already know. But one of the things that is really important to us, because it's foundational to us as a church, is that key and core to our church is this idea of discipleship. When I talked about the vision at the start of the year, one of the things I said in that was that before we ever started, Cheryl had this real burden, if you want to use a religious phrase, can't think of a non-religious phrase, that over and over again, we met people who'd been doing a faith journey, been around church 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and still didn't know who they were in Christ, how to walk in faith, how to trust God when circumstances looked like the opposite. And they had no idea, and it was heartbreaking. And that's really a key thing that drove us to start Faith Life. It was part of God's call on Cheryl and I start Faith Life. And so the word that the Bible uses for that is discipleship. And one of the things that Jesus told us to do, part of his mission statement for our church and for every church, is to go and make disciples. And to do that, we have to look right across the spectrum, because that includes people who are far away from God to people who've been doing the journey for years as super mature Christians. And we make disciples right across that spectrum, from unbeliever to mature believer. And that's what we're trying to do as a church. That's what we're about as a church. And that's good for you, because the closer you get to God, the more trust you have in your relationship with God, the better that relationship gets. And we believe that knowing Jesus more deeply makes you better at life. And it gives you a better life. And that's why we call ourselves Faith Life, because faith gives you a better life. And it draws you closer to Jesus. So, here's the question. I'll open with a question. Have you ever come across somebody that you've gone, wow, they have extraordinary faith? I don't know if you've ever met people like that. And you come across these people, and even if you're kind of not a God kind of person, even if you're not really sure about Jesus, whatever, when you meet somebody like that, it creates an impression. You kind of go, oh, there's something different about them. How can they do that? And, you know, you see that these things come along and stuff happens in life. And you've seen this person, you've seen the most horrible things come along. You know, illness, whatever, tragic circumstances, financial difficulty, all these things. And you've seen them stand in faith. And you go, I want to be like that. And you've also observed that when somebody is standing in faith, there's a lot of people who try and talk them out of that faith. I don't know if you've noticed that. And it's often well-meaning, but, you know, you get the cue like, have you read the book? Didn't you listen to the doctors? Haven't you heard the news? Have you seen the latest inflation figures? Guy, you're really deluded. Have you seen the rate that mortgages are going up to? And despite all these things that throw a lot of us, you find this person standing and trusting God. And there's something different. Have you met people like that? Yeah? Well, I've got some good news for you. And this is the good news, that it's Jesus' plan that every single one of us has that sort of faith. That's his plan. That's what he meant when he said, go make disciples. That's the end goal, that sort of faith. And when you look at the Bible in the Old and New Testaments, what they show is God is trying to get people to that level of trust in him. That's what he's about. And the reason for that is because right at the beginning, the problem that we all are experiencing and the problem that everybody has experienced since is right at the beginning, the first man broke trust. He didn't trust God. And so when God gave him and he said, I'm going to make you to be like me, then what happened was that they, you know, with outside influence, they reached various conclusions. And what went through their head and what kind of goes through our kind of cynical 21st century heads is stuff like this. God, you're holding back on me. Why haven't you come through for me yet, God? I can't trust you. Or I don't think, God, I know you said that's best for me, but I don't think you know what's best for me, and I can't trust you. And this is kind of the one that Adam fell for, is God, you've got a hidden agenda. You're holding back on me, you're keeping stuff back from me, and I can't trust you. So very right at the start, there was a problem with trust, a problem with trusting God. And the problem with that is, that's not a basis to build a relationship on. I kind of think, from my observation, maybe you think the same, is that the problem whenever relationships break down, the first thing that breaks down is trust. Trust is a big problem in relationships. And so that's why God has worked so hard ever since then to restore that trust. Why am I using the word trust? Because when the Bible uses the word faith, that's what it means. Trusting God that he'll do what he said he'll do and he'll keep his promises. That's trust. And that's the basis of any good relationship. So have you ever wondered what God's will for your life is? I don't know. God has a specific will for every one of us. And it's the same. I'm not talking about call or vocation or career or anything like that. Here's what God's will is. God's will for your life is to draw you into a relationship built around your confidence in him. So God's will for your life is to draw you into a relationship built around your confidence in him. That's his agenda. I mean, we all have different agendas. We all have different ideas about what this whole Christianity thing's about. But the guy who started this, God himself, said, that's my agenda. My agenda is relationship. And so when we get to the New Testament, we see Jesus. And contrary to popular opinion and Facebook posts and all the rest of it, Jesus did not come along to give us another set of commandments on top of the Ten Commandments. Nor did he come along to, and he didn't say things like, if you do all these things, you'll get to heaven. If you try hard enough, then God will love you. That wasn't what Jesus came to do, and it's not what he said. Because the driving message of the New Testament, the driving message that Jesus brought is this. It's God saying, I want you to put your trust in me because I'm trying to restore my relationship with you. I want you to put your trust in me because I'm trying to restore my relationship with you. And God's on a mission to do that. Now imagine for all of us, if we could get down that spectrum and have that sort of relationship with God, what a difference it would make to us personally, what a difference it would make to our families, what a difference it would make to our church, what a difference it would make to all those out there who don't know Jesus yet, what a difference it would make to our city, what a difference it would make to our society if we could live with that sort of trust and relationship in God instead of just the stuff that goes through our own heads. And that's, you know, that's why more than anything, when time is short, it's so important that we help people find Jesus as a savior, to start to put their trust in him. And that's really key, that we follow through on that mission. Because wherever we are in our walk with Jesus, God is on a mission to grow up our faith. God is on a mission to grow up your faith. You can insert trust in that. God's on a mission to grow up your trust in him. Now, that's why our vision as a church corresponds with that, which is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. That's the vision that God gave us right at the start, and I talked a lot about that at the start of the year. And it's so important that we stick to that vision and we go and pursue that vision and build our activities around that vision. So our vision is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. And the thing that's growing is faith. That's what we're trying to grow. Okay? Why faith? Because in leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus, that can only happen if we put more and more trust in him. And we get closer and closer to trusting him fully and believing that he will do what he said he would do. Because the more confidence you have in someone, the better the relationship. Yeah? And you know that, don't you, from your own relationships. You know that from your marriage. That the more confidence you have in each other, the better relationship. You know that from when you perhaps were dating or are dating or have dated. That the more confidence you have in each other, the better the relationship. And you know that from your workplace, that the more confidence that you have in each other and your colleagues, the better your working relationships. And that's true to also of church, that the more confidence that we have in each other, that each of us is for the other and putting others first before themselves, the better our relationships in church. It's true of church, it's true of marriage, it's true of family, it's true of the workplace. That the less confidence you have in each other and the more that relationship breaks down, the harder things are. And so it's important that we hear what Jesus says about putting others first. And it's also important that we hear what Jesus says about having trust in each other and trust in him. And so when you understand all that, that the key issue here is about trust, it's about faith. I'll use them interchangeably. It's really then important that we work out how faith grows. Because if you want more of it and you want better trust and better confidence, you need to know how faith grows. And this is kind of my experience, but it's also the results of people who've done surveys of these things and have listened to people's stories. I don't know whether you kind of get magazines or listen to testimonies of people's faith journeys. Well, lots of people have kind of tried to understand what is it that helps grow your faith. And when you do that, and this is my observation too, you end up with six kind of catalysts that really push your faith forward. And if you've been doing this journey with Jesus for any length of time, what you'll find, and I'm sure you had it, is there's certain moments or certain things or certain people that something happened and your faith took a big step. Or you started to engage with something and your faith started growing. And so we need to kind of work out and understand what they are so that we can help ourselves and help others grow in that. And so these people have studied this and they've done this repeatedly, time after time, you know, over several decades, listened to people's stories, listened to hundreds of these stories, and they've found that the six things that repeat over and over and over and over again. The six common things that help people's faith grow, or catalysts that spark growth in people's faith. And so it's kind of, what they did is kind of a, you tell me your story of how you your relationship with Jesus has grown. You tell me your testimony. Has anybody told you their testimony? Have you heard people's testimony? Have you given your testimony to people? Well, that's what they were doing. They were listening to testimony after testimony after testimony. And they found these six things that are common right across. Not everyone in every testimony, but if you bundle a load of testimonies together, you always get these six things. And so I'm really grateful to the guys that have the energy and the time and the finances to do this sort of thing. Because you go, wow, why didn't I think of that? Because often what we do is we kind of muddle our way through and we think of good ideas and we think, well, that'll help people or that'll help me or this'll work. And there might be good ideas, but they're not necessarily how God works in people's lives. And so here's what's really important. This is not a kind of list that you will find in Scripture. You know, Jesus didn't turn up one day and said, these are the six things you need to do. But you do find them right through Scripture. Okay, they're not surprises. They're not something from left field. They're core to what Jesus taught. They're core to what the disciples taught. They're core to what God talked about in the Old Testament even. So, here's why you should pay attention. These next 6 weeks are going to be good for you because they will help you understand how you can accelerate the growth in faith and the growth in your relationship with God. And here's what you also need to do. You need to pay attention because this is God's agenda for you. This is his will that you grow in trust and relationship with him. So we want to pay attention and then we want to act on what we've heard. Now, if these things are true, which they are, you know, this is what comes out of the service over and over again. These are in Scripture. If these things are true, then that pushes us and points us in a certain direction, which is you need to have all these things to have a good, healthy church that helps people grow in their relationship with Jesus. Yeah? Are you getting that? So we build them into our activities and what we do as a church. So you now should have, if your mind is still awake and you haven't got distracted by everybody walking in, out, left field and all the rest, you should have in your mind this question. When is Mark going to tell us what those six things are? I'm going to tell you right now. Here are the six things. Okay, and we're going to unpack them. There's no surprise, it's 6 weeks. Okay, because me being an accountant, that kind of works for me. Six things, 6 weeks, we'll unpack them well for you. So here's the six things. Practical teaching. Personal encounter. Providential relationships. There's an Anglican coming out in me. Private disciplines. Here we go. How many P's can you think of? Well, I couldn't think of them, so I've got two personals. Personal ministry and pivotal circumstances. And those are the common things that come out in people's faith journeys. Now, here's what kind of happens when you look at that list. And what kind of happens in reality in the way we think about church. So one of the things we do and think in church terms is we have this mindset that everything is Sunday morning. So we need to do everything on Sunday morning so we'll be here for 3.5 hours while we pack all that in and the kids go crazy upstairs. That's a real problem with a consumer generation. Because church isn't a Sunday morning. Sunday mornings have a specific purpose, as does all the other 7 days of the week and all the activities that the church does. Because if you try and say, and some people take it even further, and they go, okay, so I like this idea. I like personal encounter, and I'd kind of like ministry, because they've been really helpful to me in my journey. So I want the whole church to be built around those two things. I want the church built around encounter and prayer ministry. Or if you are a bit wired, a bit more like me, you want number one all the time. Yeah, that'd be good. Good expository teaching, 4 hours of Greek. That'd be great. That'll do it for me. And if you were kind of a quiet person who just likes to, like, your entire relationship with Jesus is in your bedroom, and you kind of force yourself out on a Sunday morning, you like private disciplines. You like those. Here's the point. Nothing's wrong with that. But it would be wrong if we didn't do all six as a church and as individuals, because that produces weak growth. And even though maybe that may not be where you are right at the moment, other people need those things. And one of the things that Jesus said, the core part of Jesus' message, is we're here for others. Loving others, supporting others, discipling others, serving others, growing, helping others grow, supporting others, that's the purpose of the body of Christ. Sadly, in our generation, we bred a McDonald's church, which is consumer, which is contrary to the kingdom. If you come to church on a Sunday morning going, how's this suit me? That's not what Jesus is about. That coming to church on a Sunday morning or any other day of the week, according to Jesus, is putting others before you. So we're here to help others and serve others. And because of that, you've got to find a way of helping people with all six of these. Because wherever you are on your journey, you'll be at a different point with these. But you need all six to grow properly. It's a bit like those plants that look healthy and then suddenly they bolt and you think, wow, that grew quick. But then it's actually dead. It falls over. It's gone mutant or whatever they do. I don't understand plants. What do you call it, Ray? When they bolt. One of our rhubarbs has gone crazy. Yeah, that thing. So, because it's me, and because I get to choose, number one, practical teaching. That's what this morning. I'm just going to do that one because I'm going to keep it short, okay? Practical teaching. Now, here's the thing about faith and trust. If you don't try it and you don't use it, it gets weak. Faith's like a muscle. Growing trust is like a muscle. You've actually got to exercise it. And when we don't exercise our faith in the real world, with our time, with people around us, with our money, with our energy, with our commitment, what happens is that faith starts to get weak and wither away. It's like muscles that you don't use. Like my arms aren't as strong as they were when I was in my 20s because I don't go weight training anymore. I don't think I could even do weight training anymore. You know, but so you're not strong. And that's what happens when you don't use your faith, when you don't actually practice these things. And the reason for that is that active faith fuels more faith. Active trust fuels more trust. Active faith fuels more faith. It grows stronger with exercise. Now, what that means, and this is what we've got to understand, is real faith, not I believe something in my head, or this is my theology corner, or this is my groupies that I hang around with in Christians. Real faith is actually, according to Jesus, practical faith. It's faith that gets applied and you live it out. It's not just faith that get ideas and doctrines that get believed and argued about. Real faith gets applied in our lives and lived out. Without application, you may as well know nothing. We are not in the business or the mission of information. The kingdom is about application and transformation. Yes, you need some information along the way, but it's application that makes the big difference. So if all that happens in your walk at the moment is you come to church, you hear me or you hear Roger or Bob or whoever else is speaking, and then you go, I really enjoyed that. That was a really good talk. And it makes absolutely no difference to your character, your actions during the week, then don't bother, because you're not going to grow. You've actually got to use some of this stuff and apply some of this stuff. And the reason that is so powerful, the reason it works is that when our activated faith, applied faith, intersects with God's faithfulness coming to meet it, then our faith gets bigger and stronger and we see God act in our life. So it's activity from both sides. God's faithfulness is always moving forward towards us because he's trying to build that relationship of faith and trust with us. Are you kind of getting this? Okay, so that's why it's important. So Jesus had a lot to say about this. And he kind of had a go-to message. And we have two examples of that message that are written down for us in the Bible. One's written down by Matthew, one's written down by Luke. And they take place in two different places. One's on a plain, one's on a mountain. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount or Sermon on the Plain, much the same stories. And scholars who've studied this and other stuff, the information that's around, think that Jesus probably preached this stuff hundreds of times. This is his go-to sermon. So when we read the Sermon on the Mount, it's better than hearing me on a Sunday morning because it's Jesus' core message. It's his sermon. This is what he's about. This is him talking to the crowds before he feeds them on the five little fishes or two loaves of bread or however many it was. That's probably the wrong way around. But this is Jesus' core message. And in this message, he reveals something uncomfortable but important about the kingdom of God. And this is what's uncomfortable about it. His message in the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Plain, or whatever, is the kingdom is about others first. The kingdom is about others first. It's an upside down sort of kingdom. It doesn't work the way the world works. Because the way the world works is it's all about me. And Jesus says, no, it's all about others. And in this sermon, he covers all sorts of things. But here's some core topics. But before I say what those, you know, like give you a quick summary of the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus says if you're going to be a follower of mine. This is what I want you to do. Not I want you to believe or be able to explain or understand or even write sermons about. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to apply in your life. This is what I want to see in the way you relate to others. This is what I want to see in the way you conduct your marriages. This is what I want to see in the way you conduct yourselves towards others in the church. This is what I want to see how you conduct yourselves in the workplace. This is what I want to see behind closed doors. That's what Jesus is saying. And and the only way you see it is to do it. And so here's some of the things that Jesus says that he wants us to do. And these, I think these are, if you take these seriously, I think they're really challenging. You might go out through a breeze. Maybe it's just me, but I find these really challenging if you read what Jesus is saying. Here's one. Leverage all your abilities, your gifts, your talents, all that sort of stuff for the benefit of others. That can't be right, can it? Isn't it all about my career and how much I can earn and how great my family is and all that stuff? No. First things first, leverage your talents, your abilities, your gifts, your finances for the benefit of others. Here's another one. Use your resources to bless others. Ooh. You see, the kingdom works best, according to Jesus, and I think he's probably right because it's his kingdom, when it's not mainly about you. And I find that really uncomfortable. You know, I said I thought this was uncomfortable. I think that's really uncomfortable. I don't think that's uncomfortable to say in church. I don't think that's uncomfortable to say with my church face on. It's uncomfortable to live it. Here's another one. Turn the other cheek. Okay, I could go into a lengthy explanation about how that's not just about, you know, being a victim of being slapped around all over the place. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, do not take offence. Don't make it your mission to get back at somebody or get vengeance or get vindication. How about this one? Someone asks you to do them a favour. Do more than they ask for. It doesn't even have to say it. Don't moan about it. How about this one? Be generous and don't put a limit on it. How about this one? Pray. How good are we at this? Private survey. Don't have to put hands up. How good are you at this one? Pray and bless your enemies. How good are we at that? I don't know. Nobody put the hand up. This is right. Okay, we're getting here. How about this one? If you're not right with your brother or sister in faith life, don't think you can come in here, this is me paraphrasing Jesus, with your church face on and think you're worshipping me. How about that one? How do we deal with that one? And these are really uncomfortable things, aren't they? And Jesus is saying, this is what it means to follow me. It's a different way of life. It's kingdom life. And he's not saying it's easy, because it's not. That's why he had to give his Holy Spirit to help us with us. But he's saying you do actually have to apply it, and you do have to do it if you're a follower. Remember I talked about before Easter about, are you a fan or a follower? A fan doesn't do any of this stuff. Fan just likes Jesus. Followers do this stuff. They apply it. Now, here's the thing. This is practical stuff. It's go out there and do this stuff. And that's the basis on which faith grows and develops. Not many years after Jesus had died and rose again, the church kind of backpedaled on all the stuff that Jesus said because we wanted to make it easier for people. And they said, don't worry about applying it. We'll just tell you what you've got to believe because it's all about believing. But that's not what Jesus said. And you can tell that from Facebook because you put a bunch of, you put 10 Christians on Facebook or 10 Christians in a room and they'll argue. We are terrible at ripping into each other. We're worse than anybody in the world. Yeah. Why? Because we think it's important we defend truth. Unfortunately, we've all got our version of truth. And here's the thing. Jesus is saying you actually have to apply this stuff in your life. And he's saying this. Now, just really let this one challenge you. He's saying this. If your faith doesn't do any good, it's not any good. If your faith doesn't do any good, it's not any good. Now, all that would be kind of worrying and depressing and uncomfortable. And you would think, well, why do we bother if Jesus doesn't give us a promise at the end and explain why this is the only way that works? So when you get right to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you get a very famous story that that even if you've not done, you don't know much about Jesus or much about God at all, you've probably heard this story. And it's about two guys, one who builds his house on the sand and one who builds his house on the rock. Yeah? And Jesus, in the midst of that, tells us why it's really important that we apply what we hear. So when it says practical teaching on that list of things, what I mean from that is we need to not preach information or our clever revelation of a minute piece of Greek in Lamentation. Well, it's not in Lamentation. Minute piece of Greek in, I don't know, 1 Timothy. Or a bit of Hebrew out of Lamentations. You know, that's not what it's about. I know it's kind of cool. And we all think Mark's amazing that he knows all this stuff. But that's not what it's about. We're here for application and transformation. That's what it's about. Application and transformation. Here's what Jesus says. And I'm kind of wrapping it up here. Therefore, this is Matthew chapter 7, end of seminar, right at the end. End of all those uncomfortable things he's just said about what we need to do and what we need to apply in our life if we're followers. Here's what he said. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and what? Does them. Is like a wise man. Now, given the choice between wise man and idiot, let's have a vote. Who wants to be the idiot? Who wants to be the wise person? So we should listen to what Jesus says, shouldn't we? Who wants to be the wise man? Right, here we go. Here's Jesus' clue on how to be a wise person. The wise man is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. It did not fall because it's founded on rock. Okay, now here's Jesus' downside to this. Here's what we've got. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine. Remember we said we didn't want to be idiots, yeah? Are you still banking on that? Not idiot. That's not the right answer, yeah? Okay, we don't want to be idiots, so we need to listen to this. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them is like a idiot, is the word. Foolish, stupid, crazy person. That's what Jesus is saying. He wasn't mincing words here. So if you hear everything that Jesus says but don't apply it, you're foolish. You're like a man who built his house on the sand and the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell and great was its fall. Here's what Jesus is saying. Knowing but not doing doesn't make any difference. Knowing but not doing is dangerous. Knowing but not doing means you're deceived or crazy. This is Jesus' clue for us to know how we go about this thing. So how do you be wise? You build your house on the sayings and the leading and the following and the living for others that Jesus asks us to do. That's how we're wise believers. Jesus says the wisest thing you can do is build your future on what he says. Build your future on what he says. That's the wisest thing you can do in the whole of creation. And when we do that, we find God's faithfulness meeting us. So it's important that when we teach for application. The first thing, so we've got lovely visitors from Norwich here. our little groupies in Norwich. And the lovely Pauline did our Truth Quest a couple of years ago. And obviously, we know of people who've done Truth Quest here. The first thing you do in that, the first bit of teaching, is they learn this simple thing. When you're writing a sermon, ask yourself two questions. What is it that I want people to know? And what do I want them to do with what they now know? And often we miss that second one. So here's what I want you to do with what I've just said. I want you to understand that we need to apply what Jesus says. How can we tell if we're applying or not? We can tell if we're applying or not by what's our character like. How are we reacting to others? How are we loving others? How are we serving others? How are we blessing others? How are we forgiving others? How are we praying for others? That's how we can tell. So what I want you to do from this is not just understand what I'm saying and why we preach the way we do and what we're trying to do, but I want you to understand that what you need to do each week or whenever you hear teaching is to go away and say, how is my life currently reflecting what I've just heard? Now, that's hard because it's not easy. It's easier looking at other people than it is looking in the mirror, isn't it? But Jesus is saying, here's the promise. If you'll do that, your faith will stand whatever the world throws at it. Your faith will stand whatever comes along. Your faith will stand whatever challenge to your health. Your faith will stand whatever challenge to your relationships. Your faith will stand whatever's going on in your marriage. Your faith will stand whatever's going on with your kids. Your faith will stand no matter what your boss said, your doctor said, the newspaper said, or the government said. Your faith will come through. And one day he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah. Amen.